Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God is in charge? Amen. Amen. I want to remind you of a couple things before I start here. First of all, there's an urgent need in this county for foster parents. If that's never occurred to you, or if you thought about it, and you're not, pray about it. There's no substitute for a Christian home for some of these kids that have no place to go. And if you or friends of yours or loved ones of yours are willing to do that, that's a tremendous ministry. Bill Christensen, where are you right now? Bill's there. Talk to Bill. He's been a foster parent for years. He can help plug you in, but keep that in mind. Second, Children's Church. If you're here right now and you're between ages 4 and 5th grade, you're missing Children's Church. It starts right after Sunday school. So you're always welcome to stay with your parents. We don't want to take that away from you, but you don't have to. And that's, parents can say amen to that sometimes. But Children's Church starts right after Sunday school, and it's a tremendous thing up there. So I want to remind you of that. And finally, Brother Earl is going to sing for us today, this morning. He's going to sing for us tonight. But the pictures he took last Sunday, something happened to the camera. So none of those pictures we have. So if you had a picture taken last Sunday, I don't know if, are you prepared to take them this Sunday? Okay. So if you can, we're still going to be out on the porch here. Yeah, that's as good a place as any. But that's, if you took pictures last week, we need you to retake them. Okay. I think when I share this morning, and I'm a little nearsighted, I can't see the clock anyhow, so I'm not going to worry about it. but I think when I share this morning, I think you're going to understand how the Holy Spirit puts things together. God laid something on my heart about a young boy that had it made. Just 5 years old, but he was born into royalty. His grandfather was the king. His dad was the heir apparent. So one day, he would be king. Now, we've all had dreams of living in palaces and that, but that's what this boy's life was. He lived in a palace. He was surrounded by wealth and abundance. He had everything he could possibly need. Attendants were there to see to his every need from his very birth. And great things were expected of him because one day he was going to rule himself. As a matter of fact, they named this boy the exterminator of false gods. The exterminator. That Pastor Todd and I tease ourselves sometimes about when we first become on staff here, we have a title and that's not quite right. We change our title and I'm the pastor of Christian Ed. No, I'm the Christian Ed pastor. No, I'm this. No, I'm that. And we finally get a nameplate, and you got to stick with it. But but as long as it's just in the website, we can change it. But I was kidding, Pastor Todd. I'm just the Brad. That's all I am. The Brad. That's my name. That's my title. But this guy had a title. He's the exterminator. Great things were expected of him. He was going to accomplish things in his life. He was just still a little kid, but all this was laid out for him. There was a destiny, a plan, an opportunity, a responsibility. It was all there laid out for him. He didn't have a concern in the world that was already there. He didn't have to concern himself about what he was going to do in life. He had a calling there. He was going to be the exterminator of false gods. But how many know that life isn't always the way we plan it? Things don't always work out the way we think they're going to. Sometimes there's unexpected turns. And in a moment, in a day, his grandfather and his father both were killed in battle. Well, that's a little bit inaccurate. His father, a mighty warrior, a great proven warrior, was killed along with his two uncles. And his grandfather, who was the king, saw that he was being fiercely attacked, and it was just moments away from being either captured or killed by the enemy, and he decided to take his own life. He asked his companion first, if they catch me, they're going to torture me, they're going to make it bad, just kill me. I shouldn't have to go through that. And the armor bearer said, no, I can't do that. And finally, he, without seeing any hope, he took his own life. And the armor bearer then took his own life. Now, this boy is only 5 years old. He doesn't have any knowledge of what's happening. But through no fault of his own, his life has been turned upside down. Instead of being the heir apparent, he's now a wanted man. Because he's the last of a line. And he's the one, they're going to be searching for him. Because if they can get rid of him, then there'll be a new king in town. There'll be a new family. There'll be a new royal family. And so this is a dangerous situation. And one of the nurses that had been with him since he was an infant took him. She put two and two together. She knew, this boy is not safe. We got to get him out of here. And she, in her rush to flee the place, she scooped him up and somehow got entangled with him. And they fell to the ground. And his feet were broken, crippled, so badly mangled that he never was able to walk again. Now, you may know the name of this boy. You probably can't spell his name, but his name is Mephibosheth. You've probably heard of that man. The story doesn't end there, by the way, because this, again, he's a wanted man. So they found somebody to take him, some stranger out of kindness. No, there's no relatives left. And this stranger took him to a place that literally was named No Pasture, which in those days, in the days of Israel, if you didn't have even a pasture, you had nothing. And the man that took him there, he was a salesman. Can you imagine anything more destitute than a salesman at a place in the middle of nowhere that had nothing to sell to anybody? He had no. So from being in a palace, from being the child of a king to be and being the grandson of a king, from having all these possibilities in front of him, everything was taken away from him. He had nothing now. And he was in the middle of nothing. He had no future. They even had to change his name. His name wasn't originally Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth means a dispeller of shame. Now, it's shame that's the key word here. His original name was Mephibael, or the dispeller of Baal, or the exterminator of Baal. But when they saw that this young boy would be in constant danger because he was the last of his line, they decided to change his name to make it. It was still the same meaning if you were smart enough. Because Baal, it was a shame for anybody to worship Baal. So they made a slight adjustment here. But that word shame was the word that the Holy Spirit struck me with. And the word that I think is why we're here this morning. Because shame is something that the Holy Spirit is ministering to us about. Shame is something that we as Christians, too many, are crippled by shame. Shame doesn't have to be because of something you've done. Although, Lord knows, there's probably many of us that we've done something that we could very well be ashamed of. But shame can be from the circumstances that you were brought into this life. Shame can be about your family. Shame can be about your lack of knowledge. Shame can be about, there's almost a limitless number of things that shame can be about. But God wants to minister to us. And I believe he's already started today. To remove the shame from us. To remove that horrible feeling that not only have we done something, not only, but that we're not worth anything. That God has, that we're, if people really knew who we were, then they wouldn't pay any attention to us, or they would abandon us, or they would forsake us, if they really knew the kind of person we really were. And that's God, who knows you best, is here to say there's no reason for any of us to feel that way. Mephibosheth, if you remember the story, his grandfather was King Saul. His dad was that mighty warrior, Jonathan. You remember Saul? He was the man chosen to be king. Israel looked upon the countries around them, and they saw that one thing they had that Israel didn't have was a king. And so they said, "We want a king." And God warned them, and God used Samuel to warn them, if you want to, you know, there's a lot of baggage that goes with having a king. One of the things is taxes, for instance. He says, "Oh no, don't we just want somebody that's tall and dark and handsome, somebody we'll be proud of, somebody that'll represent us there. We want a king. It doesn't matter what it costs." That gets too close to home sometimes right now, but but God let him have what they wanted, and sometimes the. It's not always a good thing that God lets us have what we want. You know, no from a loving God is a good answer. But sometimes God, he has given us a free will. He's given us the ability to make choices. He's not going to bully us into doing things. He lets us have our way. He just like the rich man whose son, the prodigal son, wanted his inheritance right now, and he left. And found himself in a horrible place, ashamed. But he let him go. He was there to bring him back too. And God let Israel have this king. Well, he wasn't ready to be king. He wasn't a good king. I mean, for a little time. There was a few moments in his early kingship here where he had enough sense to rely on God. There's a scene there where he is prophesying with the prophets. And the Spirit of the Lord anoints him there. And when they win a small victory and they begin to pat him on the back, he says, "No, you know, give all the glory to God." And there's a bright and shining moment there. Well, maybe he'll grow into us. Maybe Saul is ready. But it didn't take long for character to show. He, after these small victories that stirred the hornet's nest of the Philistines, and they gathered troops until there were thousands of chariots, and the number of soldiers, it said, were as many as the sands of the sea. That's a big army. And it says Saul, he didn't know what to do. He sent for Samuel. Samuel said, "I'll be there in 7 days. You hold steady, and we'll make a sacrifice to God. We'll go into battle. God will go with us, and we'll have a victory." And you know, Saul's waiting. And he's waiting 1 day, he's waiting 2 days, he's waiting 3 days. Finally, on the seventh day, where's Samuel? He's not here yet. And in the meantime, there's fear in his heart, obvious fear. And people can see it. His soldiers can see it. And the scripture says they ran for the bushes. They ran for they hid in cisterns. They found rock piles to hide in. Some of them crossed into other borders. And that army that he had amassed shrunk down to only 600 men were left by the time Samuel got there. And Samuel did come on the day he was supposed to. So Saul, seeing my men are leaving me, he, though he was not a priest, he offered the offering before God, the burnt offering. And then Samuel came. So what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, "Well, I had to do something." All you had to do was wait. All you had to do was wait. This was Mephibosheth's grandfather. And it went downhill from there. You know, the horrible end of that story of Saul, where he is so confused, so taken by jealousy against David. So he consults a witch. Now, earlier in his kingship, he rid the country of witches. He rid the country of sorcerers. And as he should have. But late now, he goes and he says, find me someone that can summon a spirit from the grave. He said, well, you've run them all out of town. No, I know there's still some out there. And he found someone. And he, as the witch at Endor, and asked her to bring up Samuel, the ghost of Samuel. And that disgrace, the ghost of Samuel or whatever it was. And there's great debate. Was that really the ghost of Samuel? I don't know. But I know this. He was in a bad place. You don't consult ghosts. You don't go to mediums. You don't go to astrologers. This was a downward cycle. And he was told, you're going to die. you've done this. Not only the kingship is going to be taken from you, and you're going to die. And it was the next day that battle was fought. And it was the next day that Mephibosheth was now an orphan and left alone. And his name changed to the dispeller of shame. He had shame in his family. He couldn't look proudly. He couldn't even speak of them, because if he did, his life could be forfeit. But there was no reason to speak of them. His grandfather, who was king, who he should have been proud of, died in disgrace, committed suicide. How horrible. He was ashamed of his circumstance and his poverty. He lived now, instead of living in the royal mansion, he lived in such a modest place with so little of the things that he had at one time. He was ashamed of his body and his handicap and his crippledness. From a healthy young man to a boy to now a man who was dependent upon others. Who likes to be dependent upon others? None of us do. We all of us want to be independent. All of us want to stand on our own two feet. That was even taken from Mephibosheth. So he knows something about what shame is. He knows the shame of being helpless. The reason this is so important is because shame is something that the enemy uses as a tool. Shame is something that, first of all, it isolates us from God. Remember the story of Adam and Eve and how God gave them everything, and finally the serpent came and they surrendered that. Do you remember the end of that story after they had sinned? It says they hid themselves from God because they were ashamed. They were ashamed. And shame, they tried to hide themselves from God. They tried to cover themselves with a fig leaf, and somehow they knew they had done wrong. They knew they were naked. They knew they were out there by themselves, and they tried to, because that's what shame does. It isolates us. It makes us feel that God doesn't want to see you, and you don't want to see God, because he's going to be mad at you. How many remember when you did something wrong as a kid? And there was a good period of time when I was a youngster that, especially during the summer, when my brother and I, and my two brothers and I was the oldest, but we were left home alone. We were old enough to do that. But my dad would get home about 3:30, and we knew, you know, that we could do whatever we want, but by the time 3:30 came, that house had better be clean. Those beds had better be made. There better be no dishes in the sink. There better, everything had to be done. You didn't have to do it at 8 o'clock. You didn't have to do it at 9 o'clock. But by 3:30, they better be done. And how many know that sometimes you lose track of time? And all of a sudden you hear the car come in the driveway. And all the dishes are on the table or in the sink or wherever. And more than once, you know, my dad was a hardworking man, worked in a steel mill, and he'd come home, and one of the first things he'd do is he'd go downstairs and take a shower. And more than once, you know, we saw him coming, and we whisked everything and threw it in the oven, you know. So while he was down taking a shower, we could hurry up and wash the dishes and dry them and get them away, and he wouldn't know any the wiser. Because, oh, man, if he found out, it would be in trouble. Of course, you know, when we ran the water to do the dishes and he was taking a shower, Be sure your sin will find you out. Yeah. It just wasn't a good plan. It wasn't a good plan. The shame is a tool that God, that the enemy uses. It isolates you from your friends and from your family. The last we didn't want any small talk at that moment when Dad came home, because we knew we'd be in trouble. We wanted him to get about his business so we could cover up the things that we needed to cover up. Sin robs you of faith. Shame robs you of faith. If you don't believe that God loves you, because that's what shame puts into question. The fact that you're loved by God. Now, there's a difference between guilt and shame. You're guilty, and guilt's not a bad thing, by the way. When you've sinned, it's good to feel guilty about it, because guilt leads to repentance. And if you don't repent, you're going to be stuck with that sin. Guilt's a good thing, but it's about what you did. Shame, on the other hand, it doesn't matter what you did. Even after you've confessed your sin, even after God has forgiven you of your sin, that guilt is removed, but you can still feel the shame of what you did. And it even goes deeper than that, because it's not primarily about what you did, it's about who you are. And am I the kind of person that could do such a thing? Well, guess what? We all are. We all are. That's a realization over years of ministry that I've come to realize so much the great mercy of God, the great kindness of God, and not to judge anybody. In any harsh judgment. But for the grace of God, it's possible I could be there. Oh, I know there's things that they don't even appeal to me. I've never been tempted in certain areas. Other areas I certainly have. But it's easy to look in those areas that I've never been tempted at and say, how could a person do that? Well, that's the path that sin leads to. It's a downward spiral. They never planned to do that. They never planned to end up in the gutter. But that's where sin leads. It's one mistake to another, and it's down, and it's down, and it leads to unimaginable things sometimes. But for the grace of God, I could have done that in the wrong circumstances. If I hadn't had the right people in my life, if the Holy Spirit hadn't intervened, if God hadn't somehow miraculously preserved me, that could have been me, and it could have been you. Shame, though, reminds you of that over and over and over and over again. And it robs you of that faith. Why would God help you? Why would God listen to your prayers? How can you stand up as a witness for God after the things that you've done? How can you be an example to your family, to your friends, to those that you work with, when you know, maybe they don't know, but you know some of the failures that you've had in your own life? And shame brings and robs us of so many opportunities. Shame brings us that paralysis. Now, there's also a difference, and I want you to understand this, between shame and humility. Because humility is a good thing. I'm not talking about being proud of what you've done, or proud of some sins you've committed. Sometimes I've heard testimonies, and it almost seemed like those were the good old days when they used to do this and be on drugs and live these wild lives. No, those weren't the good old days. I'm not saying you should be proud of your past life and the mistakes that you've made. And we need to be humble before God. Humility says that I can't do anything without God's help. And we all need to know that. I can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. There's nothing impossible with God. But shame says, why would God help you? Why do you think for a moment that God is even interested? I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they were falsely accused of something, and by a famous preacher, And they called this famous preacher and said, why would you say such a thing? And this famous preacher said, who do you think you are that you can bother me with this kind of stuff? Yeah. And just, I don't have time for this. Click. That's not from God. That's not, he may be famous, but in that moment, he was no minister of God. David, have you ever wondered why David is called a man after God's own heart? It wasn't because he was perfect. But I think in what he did with Mephibosheth is tells us a little bit about David. Because he took Mephibosheth and he brought him into the king's house. He wanted to honor his friend Jonathan. And he said, is there anybody left from the family of Jonathan? And they searched, and Mephibosheth was all they could have. And there he was with his crippled feet and living in poverty. And David took him in and said, I want you to sit at my table. I want you to be treated as one of the royal family here. I want you to have everything, that which Satan has taken from you and which you in your shame. Because Mephibosheth responded, I'm just like a dog. How can you treat me like this? And David didn't even respond to that. What do you mean? You're not like a dog. You're a child of the king. You're going to sit at this table. You're going to eat from a banquet table of God. You're going to be comforted every day. You're going to have people around you that love you, that support you, that listen to you, that hear you. And you're going to live like you should live as a child of the king. And I believe that's why David was signified as a man after God's own heart. Because David took and saw in this crippled boy, saw somebody that had value and had worth. And God gave me two lessons from here. One is that we, as a body of believers, if we ever lose that perspective on the sinner, and we're all sinners, by the way, if we ever lose that openness to welcome everybody and anybody who wants fellowship with God, regardless of where they came from, what they've done, who their family name is, what their background is, what clothes they're wearing, what they smell like, it doesn't matter. They are welcome in God's house and in God's family. And if we have been blessed by God, but that blessing is conditional. And if we ever close our arms or put our noses up to those who are seeking the grace of God, who shame and guilt have robbed from that blessing, and if we ever refuse to take them in, then that blessing of God will disappear in a moment. You know, Saul, very early in his ministry, very early in his kingship, failed God. And Samuel told him, the kingdom has been removed from you. Now, Saul reigned for 42 years. You know, time with God is not the same as time with us. That seems like a long time. But in that moment, for the last 40 years or so of that, God didn't bless that. You know, where was Saul when Goliath was there? It shouldn't have been David that had to fight Goliath. It should have been Saul or Jonathan, one of them. It shouldn't have been this shepherd boy David. All I'm saying is when God withdraws his blessing, you don't always know it for a while. But it's real. It's real. We need to keep on our knees. We need to keep our hearts open and our spirits open to seek and to save those that are lost. That should be our burning desire. The other lesson, and in Isaiah chapter 54, verse number 4, there's a verse. It says, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Who's God talking to here? If you back up a few verses into verse 1, he says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispose nations and settle in their desolate cities. God is talking about his bride. His bride. And we are the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And he wants to say to those that are still paralyzed and crippled by shame in their lives, you don't have to shame, you don't have to be ashamed anymore. You can turn that shame into song. You can burst forth into praise because God has chosen you to be his bride. And you are a spotless bride, not because you're spotless, because you've been washed by the blood, cleansed by his spirit. You are worth being his bride, not because you're worth, but because God has poured his worth into you and made you a vessel worthy of honor. You don't have to grovel when Satan tries to accuse, and that's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. But you can look, what does God think of me? That's the only opinion that matters. What does God think of me? And that's what Isaiah is saying. You know what God thinks of you? God thinks of you like you're his wife and he's your husband. God thinks of you as a holy bride who he has selected carefully, who he has prepared for. And you should be thrilled about this relationship. Satan will accuse, but you know, if you're a bride, where's your fruit? What have you done for God? So it's talking about here when it says, sing, O barren woman. You know, back in those days, the worst thing for a woman is she was married and she had no children. She was considered cursed by God. Pastor talked about Leah last week, and that lovely story. Leah sometimes is so overlooked. I'm so moved by God that moved in my spirit that, you know, Pastor mentioned her, and she was a central part of that story because she is. I mean, if you look at the life of Leah, she's described as she's the one with the weak eyes, whatever that means. I don't know if she was cross-eyed. I don't know if she had ugly eyes. They didn't have glasses back then, I don't think, but there was something wrong with her, and she saw herself in that same way. There's something wrong with me. I mean, nobody wants to marry me. They want to marry my beautiful sister here. And even my dad didn't value me enough. He tricked the man who fell in love with my sister into marrying me because he knew that's the only way he could get rid of me. What kind of self-image would you have in that circumstance? And she looked, as many people do, for some shred of something that she could hang her coat on to say, no, I am worthy. And she had a son, and she had another son, she had another son, and each of them in their own ways, oh, maybe now my husband will love me. Maybe now he'll accept me. Until finally she turned her eyes upward, and she looked at God. Says, you know what? It doesn't matter. You've accepted me. You're my God, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to turn my eyes upon you. I don't need worldly praise. I don't need world. You treasure me, and that makes me worth something. And that's the praise that Leah had. And that's the message for anyone here. If you're still crippled by shame, I have no idea why that would be the case. It may be something you did. It may not be something you did. It may be some circumstance. It doesn't matter. Satan's a liar, and he's the accuser of the brethren. He has whispered in your ear, and you've listened for too long, that you're not worthy, that you somehow have to sit in the sidelines and sit out of the spotlight and be content to just tag along. No, God, this world needs every one of us on call, busy, taking in, doing our jobs. We're not called, any of us, just to sit in the pew. We're all called to be soldiers of the cross, and we're all worthy of that because if we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'm calling you today. The Holy Spirit is calling you today. While we were praying here this morning on two separate occasions from two separate people. So I'm praying for, we're praying for somebody, and someone said, and another person said, something like this: God doesn't want you to be ashamed anymore. Not, they didn't know what I was preaching on. The person there didn't say they were ashamed of anything, but the Holy Spirit knew. And there's probably some in here already. God has already begun that work. Don't let it ever stop. It needs to be renewed in your mind. God loves you. God cares for you. You may have been robbed of the fullness of that joy, but you've been robbed too long, and it's going to stop right now. But if you're here today, and that's still something, you have one more opportunity as we're about to leave here today. We'd like to pray with you. If you're here today and you feel in your heart this message, this moment is for you, you want to let go of that shame and you want to give it all to God and glory in His presence, sit at His table, not as a beggar, but as a child of God, not as a stranger, but as the bride of Christ, not as someone who's lost anything, but someone who's gained everything. You can join us at that table. Can we all stand together?